So if you'll turn with me to Luke 19, it's in your bulletin there, and I know that this is a passage that's well known to, well, I would say to everyone here, it most likely is well known. And even if you're a little kid, you know this story. It's a popular, famous story. And again, you may think, well, I've heard this story before. What can I learn from it? Well, I would challenge you on that and say, well, that's why we go to Scripture over and over again. But let's read together from Luke chapter 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to know who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. So when we look at the story of Zacchaeus, I was thinking about a time maybe when you were stuck. You had nowhere to go. You had no one to turn to. Maybe you had lost your job and you felt, you know, completely at loss and confused, and you didn't know what you were going to do or how to pay your bills. Or maybe you think about a time when you had a flat tire. You're on the side of the road, maybe in the middle of nowhere. Maybe you don't know how to fix a tire. And maybe before cell phones, or maybe your cell phone's dead. Whatever, but you're stuck. You don't know what to do. You have no help. You need someone to rescue you. And I have a story about myself like that when I was stuck, and it's a funny story. But I was about seven or eight years old, and I don't know exactly why I do this, but I like to put my hands into things and to feel things. I'm feeling this carpet right here, right now. I always feel things and touch things and smell things. And so when I was a little kid, I liked to climb into things and see if I could fit and see what would happen. And I was little, and I was at Maureen Bishop's house, and she had wooden chairs, you know, like, well, not like these, but, you know, with the four legs and then crossbars going across. And so I stuck my head in there to see if I could do it. And again, I don't know why I did it, but I did. My head was in there, and I got stuck. I started to freak out. I stood up. The chair was stuck on my head, and I'm jerking it, and I can't get it off, and I start screaming and yelling and crying and shouting for Miss Bishop to come help me. And of course, she comes in, and she, you know, this is no big deal to her. She's a mom with a bunch of kids, and she gets me to calm down. I'm of course thinking, well, what if I get stuck like this? What if people see me? What if they have to get a saw and cut it off? And what'll happen then? But of course, she laughs, and she calms me down, and she turns and gets the chair off. And when you're eight, that's the kind of things that are going through your head, right? But when you're an adult, you get into places where you're stuck. And when you're stuck, you can be overwhelmed with fear and worries and panic, freaking out, thinking about the future, wondering what's going to happen. And as you can see, the chair got off. Miss Bishop helped me. But in that moment, all I could think about was fear. And all I could think about was all the bad things. And today's sermon is about somebody who's stuck. When we look at the story of Zacchaeus, we can see he's somebody who's stuck, who has nowhere to go and has no one to turn to. This is a favorite story of mine. We do it every year with the children. We do it at Kids Club every year, and it's a favorite one to do because you can pick the tallest intern or the tallest team member to be a tree, and they'll stand there with some branches, and we get our smallest kid to be Zacchaeus. And it's just great to see the disparities in height. And it's a funny story. It's kind of weird, you know, him being in a tree. And but we see, too, that when people are stuck, whether it's drug addicts or the violent or idolaters or drunkards, they need something outside of themselves to change. They need something outside of them that's powerful. It's more powerful than them. And something that hits at their heart or hits at their soul. And with Zacchaeus, we see somebody who changes. We see somebody who's changed. And it's because he met Jesus, right? So if we look at Zacchaeus, we look at his story. It's the only time he's mentioned here in the book of Luke. It's the only time he's mentioned. He's not mentioned in Matthew or Mark or John, but only here. So if we look at verses 1 through 4, we can figure out that Zacchaeus is from Jericho, he's wealthy, he's a tax collector, he's short, and he wanted to see Jesus. That's all the backstory we have to go on. But from that, we can gather a little bit about Zacchaeus. And it says here that he's a tax collector, right? He's the chief tax collector. And again, you may know this, but just go with me down a thought experiment to think about what it's like to be a tax collector in those times. And as we know, in Roman times, they didn't have cash registers or machines like we have today. There were no banks, no checks, no paychecks, no IRS, anything like that. And so the local Roman tax collector made money by collecting taxes and then taking a little extra. And often they would go from person to person and say, hey, you know, the king says pay $10. And, you know, what would you do? There was no news you could read, that you didn't have any recourse. You either had to pay it or risk him beating you up or him getting soldiers to beat you up. And so they would collect that tax money and send it to the king, but would get to keep a portion. So the king may say everybody has to pay $5, but the tax collector is going around saying everyone has to pay $10, and then he gets to pocket the extra. And it's a great deal if you're the tax collector, because you can just set your own prices and make money however you want. But it also would stink, because again, if you think about it, you're doing this in your community. He's from the town of Jericho, and he's going to his neighbors. Some of them are family. Some of them are his friends, or used to be friends. And he's going around, and over and over again, he's making people angry because he's ripping them off, because he's taking more than he's supposed to do that. So we know that he's making a lot of money, he's getting rich fast, and he's most likely doing it by cheating people. And not only is he cheating people, but he's working for the Romans. And the Romans had invaded Israel about 100 years earlier, and they had soldiers there, and they regularly killed Jewish people and were occupying the country and doing all kinds of horrible things. And so the tax collectors, they were working for the Romans, right? And so not only were they cheating their neighbors and cheating their family and their former friends, but they're working for the bad guys. They're working for the enemy. And they were considered traitors and hated by the Jewish people. And we think about tax collectors, and we may not be able to resonate with that, but I was thinking about collaborators. And I like history. I like World War II history. And if you watch World War II movies or TV shows or if you read about it, you can see how collaborators are treated. And you see a lot of times in movies and TV shows that towards the end of the war, the war is going badly for the Germans. They're losing. The Allies are coming in, usually somewhere like France or the Netherlands, and they've retaken it. They've freed the people. There's a celebration because they've been rescued, right? And they've been free. But then the people in that town would turn on the collaborators, right? And you again can see this portrayed in film, that the collaborators were often lynched or tarred and feathered, sometimes paraded through the streets, and trash was thrown at them and insults. There was public shame thrown on collaborators because they had worked with the enemy. They had collaborated. They had helped the enemy instead of helping their family and helping their friends. They were hated. There's a special hatred for collaborators, right? So we know right off, Zacchaeus, he's going to be hated by people. He's going to be hated by just about everybody in the town because he's a tax collector, but also because he's wealthy, which means he's doing a good job of cheating people. And we can think too, you know, picture in your mind, what does that look like? How does that play out in the daily life? Well, there would have been moms in that town who couldn't feed their kids because Zacchaeus took too much money from them the previous week. There would have been families that lost their homes or got kicked out of their house because Zacchaeus took their savings. And Zacchaeus hurt a lot of people in this town. And we know when we do evil things, we hurt people around us, right? But we also know that it hurts us. It damages us. It damages our soul and our spirit. You can think about Zacchaeus as he's taking stuff from people, as he's stealing from people, as he's cheating people. He's becoming empty and dead inside. And you can think, well, yes, he's rich. He's got wealth, but he's probably a person who's alone. He probably doesn't have any friends. And the friends he does have are only there because of his money. And when his money's gone, they would be leaving. You can think, too, his relatives probably hated him. They probably wouldn't talk to him or invite him to things. So he's probably alone and friendless. And you can see in the story, he's a very sad, very lonely little man. And there are huge crowds to see Jesus. Most of the time when Jesus is out, there are crowds that follow him. Lots and lots of people want to be around him and see him and touch him and talk to him. And when we look at this story, there's a huge crowd with Jesus. And you could think too, well, nobody's making room for Zacchaeus. You can imagine a crowd. Sometimes I like to picture it as, you know, hundreds of people lined up on a street, maybe like a parade. And everyone's excited. They want to see Jesus, right? And so there's this big crowd of people. They're lined up to see Jesus. And Zacchaeus, he wants to see Jesus too. And so he might walk up to somebody. He might tap him on the shoulder. And you know, ask, or he might not ask, he might just tap on the shoulder, and the person turns around and they look, and their eyes would turn to hatred and anger. They may sigh, and they might spit at him because it's Zacchaeus. They might kick dirt at him, they might just turn around and ignore him, right? So you could picture Zacchaeus going up and down the line, trying to get in, and nobody lets him in. And I also think, well, what if, you know, it says in the story Zacchaeus is a rich man, and if a rich person doesn't get what they want, what are they going to do? They're going to use their riches, right? So in my mind, I could picture this crowd of people all lined up, and they're waiting for Jesus. And Zacchaeus is going up and down the line. Nobody will let him in, but he could have used his riches. He could have said, here's 10 bucks, let me to the front. Here's $20, please, I want to get to the front to see. But no one wants to help him. Nobody wants to let him be at the front. And that's partly why he has to climb the tree, I think. I mean, it says he's short, and that's part of the reason for being in the tree. But there would have been other ways for him to see Jesus, right? He's a man of power and influence in the community. He could have used his money. He could have used his connections with the local Roman leaderships to arrange a meeting with Jesus. And again, when we think about Zacchaeus climbing a tree, on the one hand, it makes perfect sense, right? If you're short, you want to get taller, climb a tree, stand on a box, find some stairs, right? But again, think about that for a second. If you're going around Tacoma, who do you normally see in a tree? Right? It's kids. It's children. You never see an adult in a tree or an adult man climbing a tree unless he's going to cut it down and he'll have his own equipment and hard hat and all that. But you never see an adult just sitting in a tree, right? Doesn't happen. And you could also picture this, a rich adult. A rich person who is proud of who they are and their position and their authority and their money, they're sitting in a tree. It's an ultimate embarrassment and shame for him to be there. And it's because he's at the end of his rope. He has nowhere to go. He has no one to turn to, no one to help him. He's a desperate man, and no one's there for him. So again, you can imagine his heart being heavy. He's done lots of cheating. He's a person who's stuck. And again, when you're stuck, where do you go to? Where do you turn to? What do you do as an answer for your problems? So again, we know the story. Zacchaeus, he doesn't stay stuck. He gets unstuck. And it happens because he meets Jesus. And we're going to get to that in a second. But we're going to jump quickly to the end and look at what happened to him and how he changes. It says Zacchaeus goes with Jesus to his house. They eat. And then afterwards, Zacchaeus has changed. He's a different person. He says to the crowd, he says to them, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. The man who has done evil, now he wants to do good. The man who had cheated people, now is making it right. The man who had been rich and cared only for himself, now he cares for other people, and especially the needy. He's turned around and completely changed." And John Calvin says about him, "He shows that he's changed from a wolf, not only into a sheep, but even into a shepherd." He's someone who's changed. He no longer is going to take advantage of people. He's no longer going to hurt people, but he's going to take care of them. And he's going to help them. And he does all this not to impress the people or to impress Jesus, but he does it after he's met Jesus. Something powerful and stronger than him has changed him. And of course, that force that he's met is Jesus. I love, too, that when Jesus sees Zacchaeus in the tree, he reaches out to him. And again, we always know there are lots of people around Jesus, lots of people in crowds. But Jesus reaches out to him. He focuses on him. And he has compassion and love and mercy for Zacchaeus. But why? Why does he do that? Well, you could just say, well, God's love. He loves people, right? That's what he does. Well, that's true. But why Zacchaeus and others? And we don't know. We're not given an answer in the story about why that happens. But we do know that Jesus saw Zacchaeus. And we know, too, that the way he would have looked at Zacchaeus would have been completely different from the rest of the community. Zacchaeus had lived his life for however long he was a tax collector of people looking at him with hatred and anger and disgust and embarrassment. And then he sees Jesus, and Jesus looks at him differently. Jesus has eyes that are filled with joy and happiness and love, and his eyes are sparkling because Jesus sees a child of God there, stuck up in a tree. And we also know that when we trust in Jesus, when we trust in God and follow him, God looks at us the same way. He doesn't see our sin or our failures or our evil thoughts, our self-hatred, our sin that we seem to never shake. He sees a child of God. Hebrews 8:12 says, "I will remember their sins no more." And Psalm 18:19 says, "He rescued me because he delighted in me." God delights in us. God loves us, and he enjoys being with us. Just like Zacchaeus having dinner, he wants to be with him. We bring God happiness and joy and a sparkle to his eye. And again, that may be hard for you to believe, right? But Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you, and in his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." And when it says rejoicing there, it's not just a little, yay, you know, I'm happy. But it's dancing, it's jumping, it's a party, similar to the story of the prodigal son when the father throws a party for his son who's returned. And that's how the creator of everything reacts when he sees us. He jumps and dances and he's happy and his heart or his eyes are full of joy. He wants to hang out with his friend and have dinner with his friend. When I think about this story and think about Jesus' eyes, I think back to ministry on the reservation. And I shared earlier about a boy who came from a really rough background. And at that point, his eyes were kind of dead. And his eyes were rough. And you can see in some of the kids, and I, some of you guys have been there and you've seen it. Some of you guys haven't. But you know what it's like to see somebody whose eyes are dead, right? Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's someone that you used to be close to. Maybe it's someone on the street that's begging. You know what it's like to see somebody whose eyes are dead. You know what it's like to, there's a deadness, there's an emptiness, there's death in eyes. And we talk a lot, when we work with a lot of kids who are from bad backgrounds, and there's sometimes death in their eyes, and it's hard to get them to laugh or smile or rejoice. And there's a lady that most of us on staff have read named Nancy Thomas, and she's a counselor, psychiatrist, therapist, and she works with kids who have attachment disorder. And she specializes in bringing them in and kind of quasi-adopting them for intense therapy for a period of time and then sending them back to their own families. And she has some books and audio files that all of us on staff have listened to and help us in thinking about how to work with kids and how to connect with them. And one of the things she says in there is that when you're working with kids with attachment disorders, when you're working with kids in general, I think, what you're communicating with your eyes is very visible to the kids. And it's immediate; they can immediately pick up on it. And so she recommends when you're working with kids to always be thinking about something positive. You know, this kid is improving in their math, or this kid is getting better control of themselves, or this kid is eating more food, whatever. She said, find something, anything, that you can think about and in a way, say over this child and communicate it with your eyes. And she has a story in there that I really like, and I've used her advice in working with kids, and she talks about one time she was holding a boy, and all she could think about was negative things, that this boy was not eating his food, he was not cleaning, he was not helping, he was not responding, he was not kind, he was helpless, you know, he was hopeless, there was no hope for him. And she said she just kept racking her mind and trying to think of what could I say, what could I think about him and communicate with my eyes. And she said she finally settled on, well, he's growing. His bones are getting bigger. His muscles are growing. His body's growing. Right now he's 4'2", and next year he'll be 4'5". And that's all she could think about is something positive. But as she held him, she just kept thinking that in her mind and communicating it with her eyes. And like I said, I've had to do that sometimes with some of our kids in White Swan and hold him and be like, I don't see anything positive. I don't see any hope here, but I'm going to hope in Jesus, but I can say maybe this child's going to be a child of God one day. Maybe they're going to grow up and follow the Lord. Maybe God's going to rescue them. And again, that's how Jesus looks at Zacchaeus. That's how his eyes are towards him. We can look at the story too and know Jesus is eating with him. You know, you think about your own home. Who do you invite for dinner? Who do you invite to stay at your home? Well, you don't generally invite strangers and people you don't know or weirdos off the street, right? You invite friends and family. And Jesus shows right away he's loving Zacchaeus like family. He's loving him like someone who's part of his family. And we see him delighting in him. And we see that Jesus wants to eat with him because he delights and loves him. And I've preached this sermon before, and I often use an example of delighting in somebody. Of if you could think of puppies, you know, puppies, when you come around, they get all excited and they wag their tails and they pee themselves and they're excited to see you. I'll sometimes use the example of my brother, that he has my niece and nephew, and he comes back from work and they jump up and they run to the door and they're excited because dad's back. But as Steve just said, I have an example of it in my own life. And I guess I get to use my fiance for a sermon illustration for the first time. So. I know that for me, I delight in my fiance. And I guess I've delighted in her for several weeks. But when she calls, my heart leaps, and I want to answer the phone, and I want to get away from other people and talk to her. And when she texts me, I immediately want to see it. And when I text her, I start thinking, why isn't she responding? What's she doing? You know. But I delight in her. I delight in sitting with her and just staring at her and holding her hand and talking about nothing or not talking, right? And if you're married or if you've been in a relationship or if you have family or puppies, you understand what it's like to delight in someone, to see somebody and your heart to jump and to turn and to not know the words to say and just to feel joy and love. And God our Father gives that in this world as a taste and a picture of heaven, a taste and a picture of what true love and relationship and family and commitment and life is. And again, Jesus delights in Zacchaeus. We see, too, that Jesus loves the needy. He loves people who are at the end of their rope, people who are in hurt and in pain. He loves people that don't have any friends, that have broken hearts. And Zephaniah said that God is a mighty warrior who saves. God sees things in this world that aren't right. And he says, that's not right, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to do something to make this happen. He sees Zacchaeus stuck up in a tree and says, come on down, we're going to have dinner at your house. You're not alone, you're not hated. And again, you may think about Zacchaeus and say, well, he's a rich man, he doesn't need anything. He's got a big house and clothes and all that. But he doesn't have what really matters. If we're to be followers of Jesus, we're called to help the needy, to help people that are hurting. And it's really not that complicated. There are people that are needy right around the corner from here. There are people that are needy that you know. And it can be simple. It can be having dinner with somebody, treating them like a friend, treating them like family, and putting your arm around them, I guess metaphorically, and saying, you matter, you're valuable, you're loved, you matter to me. And we do it, like Zacchaeus, we do it because God loves us, not to get points in heaven and show how awesome we are. When we look at this story too, we can say, well, who are we in the story? What's our response to Jesus? Is it like Zacchaeus or is it like the crowd? And what do they say? The crowd grumbles. They say, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. When we look at this story, who are we? Do we know that we're broken? Do we know that we need God's grace? We need his mercy? We need his loving eyes? Are we like the crowd? Are we going to be on our knees and saying, I'm like Zacchaeus, God help me. Help me, I'm a sinner. I'm in the same shoes as Zacchaeus. I don't deserve anything. But because of Jesus, I'm loved. And now I'm going to love other people. And we forget that. We forget it over and over again, and our pride sets in, and we become like the it doesn't say the Pharisees, it says the crowd. But the Pharisees over and over in the New Testament are mentioned as in a similar way of sitting back and judging others. But we know in verse 10, it says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus comes to rescue people and broken communities and broken families and broken, hopeless, helpless situations. He takes people, again, that have cheated and hurt others, and Jesus is stronger and more powerful than that. He changes us. He changes our hearts. He changes our hearts so we can seek after him and receive his grace and forgiveness and love. And I pray today that you're reminded of what Jesus did for you, your own story. Your story is not going to be like Zacchaeus. It's going to be a little different. But your story is similar. Every one of us have a story of that, of hurting others around us and needing God to help us, needing someone to rescue us. I'd also say that if you've wandered in here today and you don't know that, you don't know Jesus, you don't know Jesus' eyes like that. If when you see Jesus, you don't see that. When you think of Jesus, you think of something else. I'd ask you to consider this story and consider what Jesus' eyes are like. Consider what Jesus thinks and sees when he sees you. And I'd like to talk to you about that afterwards, if you don't know Jesus. And I know there are lots of leaders here in this church that would love to talk to you about Jesus and what Jesus is really like and what Jesus can really do. Don't go away from here thinking God's angry at me or God hates me or God doesn't want me or God, I've done too much or my sins are too embarrassing or too shameful. God knows all sins and he knows all our secrets. He knows everything we've done. And he wants to treat us like he treats Zacchaeus. He invites us to him. In verse 9, Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham." Jesus takes everybody. He takes everyone, even the worst people, even the people that deserve shame and embarrassment and being paraded through the streets and trash thrown at them and worse. Jesus welcomes them. He can forgive any sin, no matter how big or how small. And he says, don't wait, but come today, because we're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised next week. Know Jesus. Know him for who he is and what he's done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories that we teach children, the simple stories of your beauty and love and kindness and mercy, your tenderness to those who don't deserve it, and your compassion. Father, we pray that we can see you for who you are, see your eyes as they look at us with love and delight and joy. Father, we pray that we can walk closer with you and follow you as you call us to do. To love our neighbors and to love even our enemies and those who we would want to hate or despise. Father, we pray for those that don't know you, that they can experience that love. They can experience that connection that we have through Jesus and because of what Jesus has done. Father, we pray that your name is lifted up and that you're glorified, and that more and more people here and on the reservation and all over the world come to know you because of your church and what your church is doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.